book of Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10 this morning and read down through verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, down through verse number 17. Here the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we come to this point in this time that we look into Your Word of God, and God, we ask for Your blessing. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. God, the preparation has been made, the research, the reading, the praying, Father, the studying, and I pray, God, now that You would anoint it, that, Father, You would touch it from on high. And, Father, if it's just the human effort of a man, God, it'll fall to the ground. So, Father, we need Your Spirit to take Your Word through His leading, and, God, apply it to each and every heart. Help us, Father, to take the admonition of the Word of God. Lord, help us in the days and the times in which we live, with the great influence of evil around us, Father, to take Your admonition to heart. We pray for every believer here this morning that, God, You would strengthen our resolve. Father, give us a holy determination to live in these days in a way that's pleasing to You. We pray, should there be someone today that's without Jesus Christ in our midst, that, Father, they would recognize their emptiness, recognize the void and their need for Christ. We pray today that they would come for forgiveness of sins, receiving Christ as their Savior and the free gift of eternal life. Father, bless Your Word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have been looking for several weeks now at the call to arms. In these verses we've read this morning, Paul is giving us a call to arms. There are two parts to this. Verse 10 to 13, as we've been looking at, are the admonition, where Paul encourages us to fight this battle. We saw in verse number 10 the call. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That is the call that's given to each and every one of us as believers, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In verse 11, we saw the counsel. Paul counseled us to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we developed that thought of the counsel of Paul telling us that we need to put on the armor of God. In verse 12, we saw the conflict. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We looked at the four foes that we fight in verse number 12. And we recognize that these four foes are pretty formidable foes. We need to be careful that we don't recognize that we are fighting, by all outward indication, a lopsided battle. The world is against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil against us. These four foes that are written here are all against us. So we, by all human expectation, we are in the minority. But of course, we all understand that with the Lord, anything is possible. But we look at those four foes, and so therefore, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, in light of those four formidable foes that we fight," there's our tongue twister for today, in light of that, he says, he repeats again, the call is repeated in verse 13, "Take unto you the whole armor of God." And then he told us in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now he says it again, because of these four foes that we're fighting, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." And we saw last week in this call repeated that it's not actually a repetition. The first time was put on the whole armor of God. The second time is take unto you. And it had the thought of tightening up or making adjustments. When a soldier goes into a skirmish is a very short-term battle. And he'll go in and fight that battle, and it's over before you know it. But in a battle, not a skirmish, but a battle, it's an extended conflict. And somewhere during that extended conflict, he's going to duck behind a wall. He's going to get behind some kind of edifice. And he's going to take just a moment in the lull in the battle to catch his breath. And he's going to tighten his bootlaces. He's going to adjust his ammo belt. He's going to tighten the his chin strap on his helmet. He's going to make sure before he rushes back out that everything after a little bit of conflict and fight is tightened up the way it ought to be before he goes out. And that's what Paul's emphasizing in verse 13. When he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, you've already got it on in verse 11. But now it's making sure everything is shored up and you're ready to go out and continue the battle and to fight against the foe. So Paul has given us the admonition in verse 10 to 13. Now in verse 14 to 17, he gives us the armor. I want to call your attention to verse 11 and verse 13 where it said, put on the whole armor of God. That's our key words there. Again in verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. We need the armor that God provides. A Christian needs to be careful that he doesn't get cocky and think that he can fight the devil in his own armor. See, oftentimes, folks, our pride gets the best of us and we think, well, I can handle this temptation. I can fight this trial on my own. I don't need help. I don't need anybody else. I don't need the Lord. And before long, we come back from that battle full of shrapnel. Because our body armor wasn't sufficient, because we tried to put on our own armor in our own strength and didn't rely upon the armor which God provides. How sad and how foolish to come back bloody and beaten from fighting a fight and being wounded when God had provided the armor to protect us, but we decided we just didn't need it. And how many Christians have gone into the battle that way, in the strength of their own arm, and not trusting in the Lord, and the outcome has never been good. We need the armor that God provides, so Paul describes it piece by piece, beginning in verse number 14. And as we've read through these and we've talked in weeks past, there are six different pieces of armor that Paul tells the believer that they need to put on to be able to fight this battle. Now, I know what you're hoping. Well, preacher, we've been through verse 10, 11, 12, 13, and now we're finally 14. We've heard about the call and the counsel and the conflict and the call repeated. Now, finally, we're going to start talking about these pieces of armor. Not so. Before we get to the pieces of armor, that'll be next Sunday, I want you to look at our posture. Before we look at our pieces of armor, look at our posture in verse number 14. Stand, therefore. Our admonition that Paul gives us in putting on this whole armor, the purpose of this whole thing, is that you and I might put on this armor to stand, therefore. Christian, what is our posture in dealing with a society that is growing aggressively hostile to anything Christian? The world has always bent against the cause of Christ. It's nothing new. But with the advancements of technology and the advancements of transportation and the advancements of communication, it's a sad thing that it seems like the unsaved world has taken advantage of those things more than the saved world has. And though we can use those things as an opportunity to get the gospel around the world quicker, it just seems like the devil is using those things as an opportunity to get wickedness around the world faster. You know, in our nation and in our society right now, we're fighting silly things. Like whether a man can use a woman's bathroom. Now, 50 years ago, would you have even dreamed that that would be an issue? The world has gone, as Lester Roloff said it years ago, America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. He said that in the 1960s. Oh, if he were around, if the Lord, he's probably thankful the Lord took him home early and he's not around to see the mess that we're in today. The problems we have with the Ten Commandments being inappropriate to be in a government place or nativity scenes at Christmas time. All of these silly, ridiculous arguments. are an indication that you and I are living in an ever aggressively increasing hostile world toward the very things that we hold dear to our hearts. We're technically or practically, we're not the ones out there screaming and yelling about these things. It's the enemy yelling about these things against us. And if we're going to do anything to be able to fight against this world and its direction and what's going on and be able to do the right thing, we have to. There's one word the Bible gives us to do. And that one word is right here in verse 14, stand. What does it mean to stand? Well, the word stand in the context here is simply this. It's the opposite of flee. Stand is the opposite of surrender. Stand is the opposite of quit. And sad to say that many folks that get involved in the battle just can't fight it anymore and can't handle it anymore. And can I say that if we do, it's because we're not using the armor God provides. But it's commonplace to have that, and they just drop the towel and they no longer stand. An officer who sees his troops retreating in the heat of the battle or on the verge of surrender will give the order to those troops, stand your ground. Those are the words he will use to encourage his troops not to throw in the towel, not to quit, not to flee, not to surrender. Well, the Lord God, the Bible tells us or describes us, is the captain of our salvation. And when he sees us in the middle of the battles and the skirmishes and the fights and the conflicts of this life, he simply tells us one thing. He says, stand. Notice in verse number 11, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 13, he said, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Then finishing verse 13, he says, and having done all to stand. And then verse 14, stand therefore. Four times in these verses, he gives us this admonition. Don't quit. Don't surrender. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give in to this world and to an enemy. But stand. That needs to be our posture. I want us to look this morning at four reasons why we should stand. Four reasons why you and I as believers in this world and its hostility against God, in its hatred toward God, why we need to stand. Number one, and this is obvious, but essential. The first reason we should stand is because Scripture commands it. Because Scripture commands it. If all we had were these verses right here in Ephesians 6, and those four times that word appears, that would be sufficient. That would be enough. How many times do we need to be told? But here in Ephesians 6, when he's leading into the pieces of the armor of God, before he even gets there, he says, all right, I'm going to give you this armor because you need to have them so you can stand. If you're not going to stand, the armor does you no good. So God's not going to waste it on an insubordinate recruit. To disobey a command from a superior office is insubordination. When an officer gives a command, it's not to be questioned. It's to be immediately obeyed, and anything else is insubordination. We have been given a command. It's just that simple. We've been given a command, and that command is to stand. Keep your place, if you would, in Ephesians 6, because we'll be back there. But look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and there's just small phrases. We don't have time to read through context and all of this, and we will be back here in a few moments. But in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9, notice the Bible says this. In verse 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We'll be back to verse 8 later, but look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. There's our command. Our command to stand is strengthened in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 when the Bible tells us to resist steadfast in the faith. We are to hold the line. We are to fight him wherever he advances. This is the command that is given. To stand. To resist steadfast in the faith. How aggressively are we resisting his advances? Oh, you know the devil is wise. He's a serpent. He knows how to deceive. I'll give you a practical example of how deceptive a serpent is. At our pool at home in our backyard, we've had a problem with sparrows. Three of them have drowned in our pool this year. I've had 13 years we've had that pool. I've never had to fish a sparrow out of the pool before, but three of them this year. I guess it's because of the extreme humidity and heat. They've been landing on that rail, and I haven't seen any of them fall in. I just see the leftovers, the roadkill per se, but I guess they're landing on that rail and trying to get a dip of that water, but they're too small to get from that rail down, so then they'll land on the pool step and try to, and you know wherever sparrows land, they kind of leave something behind when they're gone, and it's not clean. And so I've had this on the pool rail all around it, and then the edge of my deck, I've had these droppings everywhere, all over the place. So I told my wife, I said, next time you're out, I want 3 snakes. And she went out, and dollar store, she found me 3 rubber snakes. And I put them on 3 different locations where the sparrows were landing and doing all their dirty work. And I went out. We haven't had the problem now. I went out this morning. It was early, so nice and cool out. I went on the back porch, and I was looking, and the sparrows were flying everywhere. They're up on the electric wire lines here, and they're flying over the tree there. You know where they weren't? They weren't on my deck. And they weren't on the rail going around it. You know why? They saw the image of that serpent, that snake on there, and they kept away. You know, the sparrows are smarter than some Christians. Because we want to mess with that serpent. We want to get as close as we can and see. Those sparrows know, and it's a rubber one. It isn't even real. Erin threw it at Ivy yesterday in the pool, and she about screamed out of her head. But we need to resist that devil because he is deceptive. He is tricky. We need to stay like a wise sparrow. We need to stay as far away from him as we can. And the Bible says, resist steadfast in the faith. That's the command that's given. Among soldiers, cowardice and disobedience are the most dishonorable of deeds. Cowardice and disobedience. We've been given a command to stand. You don't have to turn there, but maybe you'll jot this down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, has a verse that follows along in what we're talking about. Hebrews 4:12 says that we are to resist, as Peter said. He said, resist steadfast. Well, Paul said in Hebrews 4:12, he says, we are to resist unto blood, striving against sin. Preacher, how far am I to fight? How long am I to fight? Till I get a bloody lip? And then can I throw in the towel? No, he said, resisting unto blood, striving against sin. When I read that verse, I think of these wonderful words of the hymn that say, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. You and I in our fight against the devil right now in the United States of America, we're not fighting the fight. Our battle are skirmishes compared to what our brethren around the world are having to go through in many countries at this time right now. I've said this recently. Try to be a believer in Jesus Christ in North Korea. You don't even have to say the word. The minute you're suspected of being different from everybody else by your faith, you're sent away to a concentration camp and surrendered and separated from your family for the rest of your time and put in hard labor simply for being thought of as being a Christian. So we don't know what that's like, but the Bible tells us whatever the situation we're in, we are to stand. These 4 foes that are listed in verse number 12, the Bible says that we are to resist them steadfastly. We are to resist them even unto blood. David's men were willing to fight for him. They have that kind of dedication. Their words in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 3 were simply this. They said of David, thou art worth 10,000 of us. They were willing to get bloodied for David. They were willing to stand for David because they just believed in their heart that he was worth the battle and worth the fight. Our David, the Lord Jesus Christ, deserves as much. As you and I would agree, he deserves much more, but he deserves at least as much. Remember that battle between the devil and God in the life of Job? The devil came to God and accused Job. And Job never, and again we say this, at the end of the book, Job never knew about the battle that was being fought. So you and I, folks, we don't see the spiritual realm around us. We see the result of it in physical altercation, but we don't see the spiritual. Those things back in Ephesians 6:12, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, we can't see them visually with our eye, but they're all around us right now. We'll talk about that again in a moment. And Job never did see that picture that we read about in the book of Job. We have a better understanding of it than he ever did in his lifetime. But there was a day where Satan came to the devil or Satan came to God and said to God, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" And so God said to the devil, "All right, you can have your way." And the devil took his house. And the devil took his servants. And the devil took his cattle. And the devil took his children. Again, he didn't see the spiritual battles. All he saw was the physical results. But can I give you this admonition from the writing of Paul in the life of Job? He stood. Job at one time said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job remained steadfast. He resisted unto blood. And the Lord was able to confront the devil at the end of that story and say to him, "Still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me to destroy him." I want to be like Job. I don't want the boils from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I don't want the trials and tribulations. I don't want to lose my family and my home and my possessions. And I dare say that I will never face the trials to the enormity that Job did, but I know this, I want to stand. If he could stand and hold his integrity in the midst of that extreme battle and aggressive attack of the devil, how much more can I stand against him and what he does today? You understand, the Lord would not give us the command to stand if we were not capable and able to stand. God does not ask us to do something he does not empower us to do. And we can stand. Why should we stand? Well, first of all, because Scripture commands it. Reason number two. Why we should stand. Because God supplies the armor sufficient for the battle. God has supplied the armor sufficient for the battle. We're going to be convinced of that in verses 14 to 17 again when we eventually look at the pieces of armor. But God knows that if we're going to fight this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have to be better equipped than they are. You understand, the better equipped enemy usually comes out victorious. We in the United States have the best equipped army in the world. Therefore, we are sending, I was talking with Joel yesterday, he's back in the office today. Therefore, we're sending our army fellows and soldiers over to Germany to train their people over there. Why? Because we have the best advancements in technology. We've got the best in armor when it comes to fighting the battle. Well, Christian, can I tell you this? There's no better armor than the armor that God provides for you and I. And if God has taken the time to design and to fit this equipment, we ought to be out there fighting in it. It's not surprising if the lesser equipped army loses the battle. But oh, what a mystery when the better equipped army loses the battle. Therefore, it's not surprising when an unsaved person yields to temptation or sinful pleasure. They have no armor. They have no resistance. They're a tool of the devil. That roaring lion that walks around just kicks them to every corner and gnaws on them every turn of every page. They've got no power against him. But for the Christian, if we have the helmet of salvation and lift up the shield of faith, it will ward off what the Bible calls the fiery darts of the wicked one. God is justified, is He not, to be displeased with His children who have been provided sufficient armor to fight off the devil, but instead yield to the enemy? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. We studied Demas on this past Wednesday night and saw that problem with him. What is his problem? He took off the armor that God provided, and when he took it off, he could no longer fight the battle. Without these pieces that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, he was done. God had commanded. God had provided. God even protects. But if we take off that armor or withdraw or don't adjust it and tighten it up, see, we say, well, preacher, I've been saved for decades now. You better be tightening up that armor. You better be making sure everything, you better make your calling and election sure. You know what that means? Checking your bootstraps and checking your ammo belt and checking your helmet, making sure it's all on, because the devil's looking for a weakness. God said to Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? I commanded thee, Adam, I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. Have you eaten of that tree? You know what the result of that was, don't you? A whole world plunged into wickedness and ungodliness and vileness and sin. Adam having to work by the sweat of his brow for the rest of his life and the rest of man's life. His wife having complications in childbearing. All the things that were involved because they disobeyed the command of God. Well, God said, stand. Just like he told Adam not to eat of the tree. Why did Adam eat? Did Adam eat because he was hungry? I mean, look at all the trees of the garden, and every one of them had fruit, and every one of them had something. But no, he wanted the one that God said, don't eat that one. Isn't that our human nature? Here's 9,999 trees, Adam. Have every piece of fruit and everything you want from every one of those trees, but don't touch that one. It's just like telling your kids the same thing. And the first place they're going to head is for that one. Adam didn't go because he was hungry. God had provided all the food and everything he needed. He didn't go because he was powerless against the devil. God would not leave him powerless. But he went because he trusted his own strength and didn't obey the command of God. So it is to us. We don't sin, folks, because we lack anything. You can tell me any story about anybody in the world, and they're not sinning because they lack anything necessary. He has given us, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, all given us richly all things to enjoy. Everything you need, can I tell you this? I don't want to burst your bubble. Everything you need, you already have. Oh, I just got to have this and got to have that. No, no, you don't. You'll live probably better without it. You might want it, and that's not necessarily bad as long as it's not coveting, but you know, it's not that. But God has given us richly all things. We don't sin because we don't have what we need. And we don't sin because God has left us powerless against the temptation. We sin when we fail to obey the command to stand. We sin when we fail to recognize that God has given us the complete armor we need to fulfill the command to stand. Even with sufficient armor provided by God for the battle, sometimes a believer fails. Let me give you the third reason that we can and should stand. Not only the Scripture commands it, not only that God has provided the armor that we need, but thirdly, our safety lies in resisting. I want you to think about this. Our safety lies in going against the devil. God provides armor to defend the Christian while fighting, not to protect him while fleeing. Can you get that down? God provides armor to the Christian while fighting, but not to the Christian while fleeing. We will notice when we look at the pieces of armor, and I'm sure you're already aware of this if you've ever read Ephesians or heard this preached on before, and I've preached on it before. But we'll notice when we look at the pieces of armor that all of the armor is to protect our front as we stand against our enemy. The breastplate, the helmet, the sword, the shield, everything is made for our front side. Nothing's made for our backside. That's because the devil's never supposed to see that side. He's never supposed to see us retreating. He's always supposed to see us going against Him, never with Him. And so God, our safety lies in resisting, not running. If we stand against Him, we have victory. If we flee, we're dead meat. If we flee, all is lost. You know history. History tells us that when the Spanish Armada landed in Mexico, and they fought against the Aztec Indians, when they got there, their leader by the name of Cortez, when all the Spaniards got onto the Mexican shore, he commanded the boats to be burned. And the reason he did that was to motivate his troops to fight. There was to be no retreat. There's no going home. You're either going to win here and hold the ground here, or there's nowhere to go. The Lord has provided us armor to be moving in this direction and to fight the battle here, never from behind. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says this, "The just shall live by faith." We know that part of the verse. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." We're not to draw back. We're not to retreat. We're not to surrender. We're not to turn. We're not to run. We're to stand. Doesn't sound like it'd be that hard, does it? Doesn't seem like it'd be that complicated. God's commanded us to do it. He's provided the armor to do it. And He's told us that our best case scenario is to do exactly what He's commanded us to do. To fight the battle with confidence pleases God. But to defect or to turn only brings God's displeasure. Think of it this way. If you and I are going this way, we're going this way for God, and the world's going against us, and the devil's going against us, but we're going against the world, and we've got our armor on. We're protected here on the front. We're going against the flow of the world. If we make a decision to turn and go with the world, we've exposed our backside. We'll get stabbed in the back. Not only that, but if we're going this way with God, and they're going that way against God, and we turn and go with them, who are we going against? You think your armor will hold up against the guy that designed it? You think your armor will stand in the day of battle against God Himself? So God has designed our army for us to be standing against the enemy, never turning and being in agreement and in the same direction with them. The Bible's admonition is simply this, to stand. But how many Christians get wounded and bloodied and beaten because they turn the wrong direction and the armor's not going to protect them? The battle might be long. The battle will be tiring. And the battle might get bloody. But it's still better than retreating and dealing with the displeasure of God. No matter what it is, it's still better to fight the battle than to turn our back and displease God. It's simply this way. Would we rather be killed fighting a battle bravely or executed as a coward or a traitor for turning back? That's a simple decision that lies before us. Either we take our stand, and if so be, unto blood and resist steadfastly, that it costs us our life, which in our modern day America is very unlikely. But we either do that or we turn and go with them, and God sees us as a coward and a Benedict Arnold and a traitor and deals with us accordingly. Why stand? Let me give you the fourth reason. The fourth reason we should stand is because the enemy is overcome only by force. Our enemy is overcome only, by force. Can I tell you this? You're not going to fast talk the devil. You're not going to out talk the devil. You're not going to reason with the devil. And so when you and I get involved in this fight, we need to realize that we're fighting someone that is only going to be defeated by a stand and a battle and a fight. He is, as we've said before, a formidable foe. And we need this armor to overcome him. I'm going to make a statement here, and I've thought this out because it's a dangerous statement, but I'll say it and then qualify it. Satan is a cowardly enemy. Now, I didn't say he's a weak enemy. And he should never be an underestimated enemy. But can I tell you this? He is a cowardly enemy. Look, if you would, back at 1 Peter chapter 5. We looked at it a few minutes ago. 1 Peter chapter 5. The devil only picks a fight he thinks he can win. He's smart. He's not going to go into a fight that he thinks he's going to get beaten to death on. He's like a bully. He's going to pick a fight he thinks he could win. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. We read it already. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, look at this, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeketh whom he may devour. Think about those words. He's looking for the one he thinks he can devour. Again, if we could see the spiritual realm, first of all, we'd have a heart attack. If you and I could see the spiritual realm of this world and see the evil spirits and the good spirits and the fight and the battle that's going on, we'd have a heart attack. So God protects us from seeing that. But right now, we could see this. You know that parable that Jesus told about sowing the seed and the fowls of the air come and pluck the seed up? That's a spiritual application of what happens right now when the Word of God goes out. When the Word of God goes out right now, the Holy Spirit of God is wanting to take it and apply it to each and every heart. But some of those hearts are being influenced by the fowls of the air. Those are not sparrows. Those are not buzzards. They're evil spirits that are coming and plucking the word out of the heart so that they can leave that person open to that roaring lion that's seeking whom he may devour. He walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's walking through. I think if we could see with our spiritual eyes that he's entered this room this morning. And he's looking for that one whom he can devour. And I believe that he looks around and he walks up and down the aisle and he sees one. He says, "No, I'm not messing with that one." Now again, don't underestimate and don't think I'm saying that we're tougher than the devil is, but I'm just saying this. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 19? There was some people possessed of evil spirits. And these seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, this guy named Sceva had seven sons. And they wanted to cast these evil spirits out like Paul had done and Jesus had done. And so they came to these evil spirits and wanted to exorcise them, cast them out. And so they came to the evil spirits and said, we command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And that evil spirit, one evil spirit looked at those seven sons and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And he came out of that man all right and attacked all seven and sent them out of the house, out of that house, bloodied and naked and running for fear. The Bible says that he overcame them. The devil knows he's not going to mess with Jesus. He lost that battle. He's not going to mess with Paul. He knows Paul's got that armor. But he's looking and seeking whom he may devour. And that enemy is only overcome by force. Let me say this. The Bible tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember our first verse, whom resist in the faith, stand. Those who do not have the armor cannot resist. That's who he's seeking. He's looking for those that don't have the armor on. Satan is not only a coward, but he is an encroaching enemy. We have to resist him continually. You say, "Preacher, I remember one circumstance or experience in my life where I fought the devil tooth and nail, and thank God I came out victoriously." Thank God for that. But don't think he's going to stay away. Don't think he's not going to come back for a return bout. He's just waiting for his opportunity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27. Our time is up. Ephesians 4, 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Our old expression is, give him an inch and he'll take a mile. And that's exactly what the devil... If the devil can get one small square of you, he will enlarge it. He will. The old saying, it's kind of a cliche, but it's still true. Sin will take you farther than you intended to go. Sin will keep you longer than you intended to stay. And sin will cost you more than you intended to pay. It's a true story that repeats itself every single day. When a Christian doesn't take a stand. Not only is Satan a cowardly enemy, an encroaching enemy, but he's an accusing enemy. He likes to flaunt his victories. He likes to publicize. Again, we've talked about this. If somebody in the world, if a business CEO gets caught in adultery, it's sad but not stunning. If a business CEO or some great politician is caught embezzling funds, everybody's alarmed and angry but not really startled. But let a Christian do that. Let someone who has proclaimed the name of Christ get caught in some kind of sin, adultery or embezzlement or whatever it might be out there, and watch the devil run that from sea to shining sea. And get it everywhere to every person in the community and every person in the county and every person in the state and the country if he possibly can. He likes to flaunt his victories. He's an accusing enemy. And then he likes to taunt. He likes to come back to you and say, oh, remember when you did this? Or remember when you said that? Or remember when you acted this way or acted that way? And he just loves those little victories he can get. He'll remind you constantly about your past failings. He'll show you your faults like even your husband or wife can't do. He'll take his victories, no matter how small, and expose them to everybody that he can. You know what he's called in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10? The accuser of the brethren. This morning, folks, by looking at this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, I want us to take the admonition of Paul. Before we even start looking at the pieces of armor and seeing how well equipped we are, I want us to be determined, and I want our minds to be set that we're going to stand. Because to not stand is to fall. To not stand is to flee. To not stand is defeat. Are we going to stand? Are we going to be determined to stand? Come hell or high water, as they say, will we stand? Whatever the devil can throw at us, will we be determined? If we at least don't start with that determination, it's never going to happen. Stand, therefore. Let's all stand together right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We accept God's command this morning to stand. He's provided you with the armor you need.